We're looking at Psalm 39. There are a number of verses that could be taken as a text here. I think I would take verse 4 and also look at verse 13. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. And then the request at the close of the psalm, O spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. The psalm is a well-known one, and one that speaks to our experience and to our hearts. And so does the book of Psalms generally. I think it's pretty well known that amongst Christian people, as well as the New Testament and the Scriptures generally, that the book of Psalms has a very special place. And yet when you read the Psalms, you sometimes wonder why they seem to be so stormy, some of them, and almost violent. Then they're so gentle and so gracious. There seems such a variety. And then, looking at it and thinking about it, I can understand too how they speak to our hearts, because that's how we are. You know, words like the next psalm, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Or in Psalm 46 we have, be still and know that I am God. Or Psalm 121, which says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. Then psalms that refer to our enemies and that we're surrounded with them, they are our experience. And we understand these things, and the psalms speak to our hearts and to our lives. This particular psalm, I would put it, I suppose it could be put into categories, but I'm not thinking particularly now of sections as the psalms are divided up in that way. But rather I would just make a comment on my own and say it is a thoughtful psalm. And also, it is a help in many ways. It is a sobering psalm for all of us. And for anybody who is seeking to know God, I think it is a psalm that is bound to make them think. Except there are statements here that are very penetrating, even to the point of being provocative. They are there. And sometimes, like the psalmist, we feel as if we were overwhelmed, and that we are carried away with circumstances, and fear can almost grip our hearts and our souls. And there's pictures of that often in the one psalm says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. There are many references like this that cry out, showing really that David and the others who wrote these psalms were men who lived in circumstances like ourselves, went through things like we go through. The same kind of sorrows, the same kind of fears, the same kind of bereavements, same kind of joys and same kind of hopes, exactly like ourselves. And they are beautifully expressed and taken hold of by the Holy Spirit and put in such a way that is so very memorable that we cannot forget them. And there is one psalm in particular that we know so very well. To me, it is an amazing psalm that I meet, like all of us, all sorts of spiritual conditions of men and women. And we have our favourite passages. And when there is a time of joy or of sorrow for a service in the church, we might say, well, this is what I'd like to have. This is my passage that means a great deal to me. And oftentimes now, if I take a service, say a funeral service, with somebody who has very little connection with the things of God, they often say, well, you choose. Well, it's naturally they perhaps have never opened the Bible. Very often they do not even possess a Bible today. That is true. But it has always astonished me. I have not yet met a person who does not know the Lord is my shepherd. I'm not saying they could say it or recite it that right through. But if you said it, they could say it with you. I suppose a generation will arise, I don't even know that. I suppose that could be so, that the ignorance is so appalling today. But hitherto, with the people that I have met, that psalm And I think it is because it's a psalm that is taken up by our Lord. And it says so much. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Well, what a thing to say. Not to fear there. Why? For thou art with me. Glimpses like that in the Psalms. But let's come to this one. It is a thoughtful one. And I'd like to go through it tonight. And I've got little headings. The divisions can't be absolute in the psalm because the thoughts that you have crisscross a little, but that doesn't matter. And the first point I have is this, the heart of man. Is a man really considering his own condition? And that is when a soul is beginning to wake up, and we know what that means. We were aware of God and were interested. It might have been brought up in a very good home as well, but there comes a time, for some people, there comes a time when suddenly they are thinking seriously. I want to know my end. Tell me my destination. Show me how strong or weak I am. Explain me to myself. Words like that. That's a kind of psalm it is. But he begins with himself. And he says in verse 1, I said, I will take heed to my ways. I'm going to alter my ways. I'm going to try. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. Even when I'm really sorely tempted in a very difficult situation, when the wicked are before me even, I'll hold my tongue. I will do that. I will mend my ways. I'll try and be a better person. This is what I will do. We might ask, well, why does the psalmist here choose the tongue? Why doesn't he say the mind? It does in other places. But why in this psalm is he making such a big deal of the tongue? I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. So his ways really seem to depend on how he talks and what he says upon his tongue and the words that come from his mouth. Well, in the New Testament, we find James makes a great deal of this, and perhaps it is one of the most searching things. He talks about the tongue. Let me read you some of the verses that are in the chapter in James, around about chapter 3, I think, and I've got them written out here. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us and return about their whole body. We know how to control an animal. Horse is a very strong animal. And so where is the place where he's most tender and vulnerable? It's his mouth, and his just there, and the tips of his mouth. And so we'll put a bit there, we'll hold him. And so we can turn him to the left or to the right, at our will. With a very little thing, we can control a very big animal, an animal stronger than ourselves. We can control whether he'll go to the left or to the right. Behold also, says James, the ships, which, though they be so great, and are driven by winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever governor listeth. He said, there's a big ship, huge thing. And you look at it and say, what a massive thing. And yet it can change direction by just somebody holding the rudder. Or it might be the helm, a pilot, whatever it is, that controls that direction, which controls the rudder. And it's this huge thing, at a man's will, will turn to the left or turn to the right. What a powerful thing a bit is in a horse's mouth. What a powerful thing a rudder is in the hands of the captain. Even so, like the bits controlling the animal, that's so big and strong, like a rudder or the wheel that controls a ship, such a little thing that controls so massive a thing, even so the tongue is a little member, boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Tongue, like the rudder, is a small thing, yet it can say just one word of poison and can destroy another man, or discredit another person. A tongue, such a little thing, can have such an influence. A tongue can destroy the happiness of a community, or a church, or a town, or maybe a nation even, a tongue can do that. Then he enlarges upon it and says in verse 6 of that chapter, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. It's like that. It's so powerful. It's a small thing, but it can set great things in motion. It can set good things. It can set bad things. It can destroy. It can discredit. The tongue, like a rudder, like a bit in a horse's mouth, it can govern the direction of things. A beast, says the next verse, can be tamed. But the tongue can no man tame. Now look at our verse again. I said I will take heed to my ways, and that I sin not with my tongue. He can't do it. He says he will, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. No man naturally is able to control his tongue. And in verse 10, he goes on to say, out of the same mouth can come blessings and cursings. But the psalmist longs that his tongue might be controlled. And he feels that if his tongue were controlled, then his ways would change. That he would mend his ways. That instead of the words that come out, words of criticism, words of unkindness, devastating words, whatever they may be, and said, if I could only have some control over this little member, then my ways would improve. There is a longing here to be different. I will keep my mouth of the bridle while the wicked is before me. I'll be as if I were a horse and put a bridle upon me, and so that I shall be kept and that I shall be controlled. But I found it very difficult. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was there. I even tried complete silence to see if that would work. And then he finds that sorrow is stirred in his heart. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I said with my tongue. And so the theme goes like that. You see the picture here. Here is a beginning of a person coming to a kind of an understanding. He says, I can see that there is something wrong with me. We call it conviction of sin. I can see what my tongue does and can do. I can try silence, but even I try that, I find it almost impossible and almost unbearable. And sorrow stirs within me. Indeed, my heart is hot within me. And as I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spake with my tongue. I'll ask God if he'll help me. Then that leads us then to the second point that I have. The hand of God. Then I spake with my tongue. What is he saying? Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. I need to know something, Lord. I need to have everything in perspective. At the moment, I'm great, I am big, and circumstances are around me. It's as if I was saying the whole world is the center of everything and everything else is just peripheral, or my life is the center of everything and everything else is incidental and about me. Show me my size. Tell me what I am really like. Give me a realization. And I think, Lord, the way to make me realize is this. Frighten me a little. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. This is what I need to know, O Lord. The measure of my strength. Am I weak or am I strong? I need to know how frail I am. I look at other men, I see them as children, I see them grow, I see them grow old. I see every stage of mankind around me. Teach me something about the meaning of it all, for I shall grow old as well. A realization of the brevity of life. But I see something else here too. Maybe I'm adding to it, I'm not sure. Lord, make me to know mine end. And before I come to the measure of my days, I treat that on its own. I've not seen it particularly in any commentary, but I see it there as it is. Lord, make me to know mine end. Have you ever thought of that? Where am I going? Well, a person might say, well, I am going towards middle age, or towards being elderly, or towards being old. Wherever we are in the stages of life, I'm going in that direction. And if the Lord tarries, we know in the ordinary natural events of things that there will come a day, either known or unknown to ourselves. I say known because sometimes we have some indication, but known or unknown, or partly known, it is our last day. And I might say, does he mean that? Make me to know mine end? I don't think he does. Because towards the end of this psalm here, you can find a yearning. And I don't know which of the meetings we were in, whether it was last Sabbath day or in the week. But that in the heart of every man, oh yes, it was from a message from Ecclesiastes, that in the heart of every man, God has planted eternity. Now, he hasn't planted a divine spark. I'm not saying that. We are sinful by nature, and we are totally dead in trespasses and sins. Of course we are. Yet, nevertheless, there is something very peculiar about us. We have a kind of knowledge of something else. A kind of knowledge of immortality. We would not be able to describe it. Perhaps we would not be able to write it in sentences and paragraphs. But there would be a yearning within us that longs for it. That man is incurably religious, maybe another way of putting it. Help me to know, Lord, make me to know mine end. What would be my destination? Will it be with God? Or will it be in some other place? Will it be eternal bliss? Or will it be endless woe? Are these things real to us? When we think of ourselves, or we think of our relatives, and we think perhaps of those who are weak and frail, and it comes to your heart and say, we want reassurance upon assurance of their end. What will be their destination? Not end of breathing here, but the end of the journey where they arrive. What will be the destination? Will it be the joy of glory and of heaven, and to be in fellowship with the Father? Or will it be in such misery that knows no limitation of its sorrows and its sadness? We need to know that. Lord, make me to know mine end. And as well as that, I need to know something else as well. I need to know the measure of my days. Put me in total perspective. Put me in the perspective of eternity. Put me into the perspective of time. And show me both. Make me to know my eternal end, and help me to see also how brief my days are, the measure of my days, how very, very brief they are. When we are young, it is so very easy to shrug away this, because it doesn't seem to be imminent, it doesn't seem to be near. But who is able to say? Who is able to tell? It is impossible to say. You know, I think I mentioned maybe years ago a glaring, frightening instance that I had once. I can never get it out of my mind. Of a young man that came to speak to me in the front there. He was not a Christian. And it was the strangest thing. And he said, "You have worried me tonight. You have caused me to think." And then he went away. And then, a long time afterwards, I met his friend. And the following day, apparently, is a very quiet day. There's a bank holiday in between one lot of traffic and the other lot of traffic, that kind of lull. And one car was coming on the other side. One car. And that one car hits an old tyre and spun into the air, not the tyre, the car, and fell on the car this side and killed one person. That's one person. And you know, I can't forget it. I don't know how much was done in his heart that night. I'm not able to say, and I do not want to speculate. All I know, how it put a chill in my heart. As if you were saying, teach me the measure of my days. Let me know something of my frailty. Teach me something of that, that I might in this world see sense. How old was he? I don't know, 18? Maybe 19 or 20 or something like that. Who is able to say? And then, that I might know. What need I to know? I need to know how frail I am. And then he goes on and enlarges upon it in verse 5. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. It's a lovely and a striking picture there. It's an answer, a kind of an answer or a link. Or you can say it is the, as you have in Hebrew, where you have rhyming in concept, where you have two things, that the two thoughts are near to one another, and they are the very high form of rhyming, is rhyming in thought. Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, like that, from my thumb to my little finger. As far as you're concerned, it's just like that. It's just a little handbreadth. I may think, oh, what a long time I've got. I've got 40 years, I've got 50, I've got 60, I've got 70, I've got maybe 90 or 100. Oh, what a long time I've got. And he says, for thee, I'm beginning to get the answer, Lord. For thee, it is a handbreadth. It is as nothing before thee. Put that into the spectrum of eternity. It is only a handbreadth. Every man at his best is altogether vanity. And all I do between my thumb and my finger, all the activity that happens between there and there, all of it really in the sight of God can merely be in vain and can be a waste of time. Whoever I am, and whatever I may think I am, and whatever my abilities may be, or however high or low or middling my intelligence quota may be, or however riches I may or may not have, or will have or don't have, or may have in the future, whatever may happen between the thumb and the finger, whatever may be in the handbreadth, it is nothing as compared to forever and forever and forever and ever. Teach me, Lord, sense. Teach me to understand. Teach me these things. Surely every man walketh, here's a rhyme again, surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain, and heapeth up riches, and knoweth not who shall gather them. It's just in what I just said now in there, between the thumb and the finger. Look at how man lives. He's heaping, every man is heaping something up. It may be vanity, it may be popularity, it may be strength, it may be some kind of conceit, it may be riches that he is heaping up between his thumb and his finger, the handbreadth of his life, whatever he may be doing. And then he says, he heapeth riches, and knoweth not who shall gather them up. And if there is anything that can be shared, and that is shareable, then he has no idea who's going to have them. This is not the same when our blessed Saviour said to that man who thought of nothing but what was between the thumb and the finger, what he could have, grasp and hold and say, this is mine, mine, mine. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And who shall these things be? They shall be scattered here, there, and everywhere. It's a heart cry, isn't it? You know, we know when there is a heart cry, or when there's only just somebody debating or arguing, or just being provocative. A heart cry. Listen to the words again. I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth in the bridle while the wicked is before me. He found it very hard, so he tries this. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine ages as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. Then lastly, the hope of life. This is in verse 7 to begin with. And now, it's a lovely division here. And now. It's kind of a but, you know, but God. And now, there's a pause here. And now, Lord, what wait I for? What exactly do I want? What am I waiting for? I really know the answer. My hope is in thee. You know, in the next time I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. What exactly am I waiting for? What is all this argument that's going within me? Why am I bothering with heaping up riches or whatever it may be? I'm beginning to understand the brevity of life and the eternal nature of things. What am I waiting for? My hope is in thee. And if you are not the Lord here tonight and you're hesitating and dithering and wondering, what are you waiting for? Are you waiting for something in the roof to be lifted up and then a big light to shine specially for you? Are you waiting for that? What are you waiting for? Or are you waiting for some circumstance or something or another that will be so startling that you'll say you'll be convinced? Well, will you? What are you waiting for? Wait for the Lord. My hope is in thee. Then he realizes his need. I'll read them just quickly to us. Here they are. Verse 8, deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. Oh Lord, I'd like to get rid of my transgressions. I was dumb, I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke from me. I realize I'm under condemnation. Remove thy stroke from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Now there are different interpretations of this word moth here, but never mind. We'll take it as it appears here. He's saying, this is how I see it. Look, Lord, these transgressions are like tons on me. They're terrible. Your stroke is heavy upon me. It's a terrible blow from thine hand. When you correct people, Lord, all my beauty will go like a little moth. There'll be nothing left. Surely everything is vanity. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner as all my fathers were. What is it reaching out to? Now, we were singing. I find that many of the translations here, I know the Welsh words so well, I find I mix up English and Welsh as I'm singing. And there's in one hymn there, the other verse isn't there. Fe naid ymestyn y mlaen. My soul, stretch to thy utmost ability, reach forth until it hurts you. And that's what's here. My soul, stretch thyself to its very limits. Stretch thyself out to God. But you know we needn't stretch far. What do I wait for? He's by my side. Cross, just that. That's the wonderful thing about it all. He's closer to us than our very breath, nearer to us than our thoughts. He's there. My hope is in thee. And what is the hope that they are reaching for in the Old Testament? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Or in Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me, from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and I'm not silent, but thou art holy. Oh, thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried, but I am a worm and no man. They that see me, here we are, the cross, laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip and shake the head. Men are still doing it, saying, he trusted in the Lord, that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. And so it goes on. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. This is actually a description of what happens physically in a crucifixion. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. I may tell all my bones, they look at me and they stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon them. Be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thou to help me. And so on. There are many more verses there. I'm only just going here and there. What is there? The cross. Men will always stare and gape at him and shoot at the tongue and say, he trusted in God. Let him see if he can help him now. They will always mock our blessed Saviour. But the cross will still be there above the ruins of time. The blessed cross. The glorious cross. And what happened on that cross? We are told there in a descriptive way. And I can remember Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones describing in a medical way that the suffering our Saviour went in, that his heart actually burst. My heart melted like wax. And we know all those 3 hours when the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, and my punishment, my transgression is removed, and the stroke meant for me is put on him, and we are spared. That's the picture. That is all the appeal we need, is to see that. What happens to you when you survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died? Our richest gain we count but loss and pour contempt on all our pride. Listen to how he puts it here. He doesn't give up. It's as if he'd given up in verse 12. He says, oh, I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner as all my fathers were. I'm hopeless. And then he picks up again. Oh, spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. Don't let me die lost. It's remarkable, isn't it? Don't let me die like that. Don't let it be that I shall not be more ready than that. But rather take my transgressions and take the stroke that I deserve. And we know that took place. And do you remember before the cross, in the early scenes of the Nativity, one gracious old man says, now let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. This is the only way to depart. This is the only way to live. But it's the only way to depart. Oh, spare me, that I may recover strength, that I may have spiritual strength before I go. Before I go hence and be no more. As far as this world is concerned, and we die, our friends and our loved ones remember us, but in their time they go as well. And a generation or so, none of them are left to grieve after us. And the place thereof shall know it no more. Another psalmist put it like this. We are like the blades of, like the grass of the field, the blades of grass. And it has a little flower, a thing that just lasts about 24 hours. And our glory is like the flower of the field. And a little breeze comes, and its time is up, and it's gone. We are like that. And the place thereof shall know it no more. And that'll be true of me. It'll be true of you when we die. And in the next years, whenever our turn comes, then our loved ones will grieve for a while and miss us. And yet be glad that we are in glory. Yet at the same time, we miss amongst our friends. But they in turn will go. And before long, who can remember who was here in the year 1910? The place thereof. Even the place where they were, filling the chairs, filling the seats here, the place thereof shall know it no more. No more at all. Yet, there is something that is from everlasting to everlasting to those who fear God. Before I leave, make me right. Before I leave, let me have peace with God. And then that verse, and now, Lord, what wait I for? What am I waiting for? My hope is in thee. Do you remember the Ethiopian eunuch? And how Philip ran alongside the chariot, and he was reading Isaiah 53. Who does he speak of himself or some other? And then he preached Jesus to him. And then he says, may I be baptized? What hindereth me? There is nothing to stop it. Or if it was to believe, what hindereth me? Here is my need. Here is my heart. There is my Saviour. There is the grace of God. What wait I for? What do we wait for? Now let thy servants depart in peace. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we turn to thee in our Saviour's name and worship thee and pray that as we depart, that it will be truly in peace, that there will be no one here who leaves, O Lord, that goes hence without having been spared the stroke of God's wrath one day. O Father, be thou near to us. And grant, O Lord, blessing according to our need, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.